Life is all about learning, isn't it? It's an interesting thing to me. Every single day of my life, I think I learn something. Sometimes I learn things that are completely inconsequential. Sometimes I learn things that I think have tremendous amount of weight to them that are so very vital. I was just reflecting on two or three things here while I was listening to Chuck and the others share. I was reflecting on the fact that I was hearing just a little bit of a beep through the sound system. How many of you were? And suddenly it occurred to me that even though my mic was turned down, that it might just be the fact that I did not have my mic muted. And I flipped it to mute, and suddenly the buzz was gone. It was me. It was me. It was me. Something a little less serious. Today is the day that we have our January thaw. I have been out here a year and a half now, and I'm still figuring a few things out, but I've got this part figured out. If it gets up to 39 degrees, which it's supposed to get up to 39 degrees, the snow is going to slide off the roof of the house, and it's going to go right down into the driveway. And so this year, if that happens and I hear the snow go off the roof in the middle of the night, I'm getting up and I'm going to get the snow out of the middle of the driveway before the temperature falls again and it goes ahead and it freezes. Do you think that would be wise? And so I'm still in the process of learning. Now, I think spiritually, that same thing is true in my life. I'm still in the process of learning. And not simply learning, I guess, theoretically, but learning a lot of the practical things in life. Learning more about God, but also learning more about myself all the time, about how it is that I interact with God, interrelate with Him, how He works in my life, how He uses me, the areas of my strength, the areas of my weakness, all of these kinds of things. How many of you are still trying to learn about yourselves? I was in an interesting meeting a few years ago. I'd been asked to meet with a fellow from Grant Wesleyan, and he had asked if he could meet with me and with the vice chairman of our church, with Dwayne. And we sat down. It was kind of one of those uncomfortable things. How many of you would be able to believe that a pastor could occasionally have an uncomfortable conversation? Just say amen if you think that might be possible. Amen, amen. I heard an amen, too. That's, yeah.
He taught Latin.
that would sidetrack me way too long if I went ahead and moved on that. We sat down, and he had unfortunately been subjected to a measure of church discipline, and it was having exactly the effect I think that it was supposed to have. He was doing a lot of soul searching. Came in to the office and sat down, and he said, "Look, I respect both of you guys, have enormous respect for you. You know, you each at one point or another were my pastors, and Pastor White, you have been for many, many years." He said, "What do you believe my underlying problem or issue is?" Dwayne and I kind of made eye contact, and I'd been waiting to hear those words for quite some time. And I said, "Pride." Dwayne said, yeah, it's pride. And he looked so disturbed. He said, "You know, it just really bothers me because," he said, "I don't see myself as a prideful person." He said, "Now, my brothers, my sister, Oh, they are. I can see that, but I don't see it within myself. And so I had to share with him. It simply takes a different form with you, but it really is the same thing. And it's bringing about the same things that it's brought about in the lives of your siblings. It's simply bringing about a different manifestation of it. And that's the thing sometimes I think that blindsides us as believers. We have an idea of what a particular strength or weakness might look like in our lives, and that blinds us to the other manifestations of those very things. We might think, for instance, that a person who is prideful would always exhibit an overweening sense of haughtiness or arrogance. And oftentimes, a person who is wrestling with pride, that's not the way it manifests itself. It can manifest itself, as I have mentioned, I think, before, in my own life, as stubbornness. You know, you can take great pride in that spirit that just never quits, never says die. It can also manifest itself, I think, in an unhealthy self-reliance. Self-reliance is a very good thing, but self-reliance becomes a bad thing when it's taken too far. And often in your lives, what you'll find, if you really ask God to reveal truth to you, you'll find that your greatest strength is what becomes your greatest weakness if you take that thing just a little bit too far. And so I'm going to be sharing about three different kinds of pride this week and over the next couple of weeks. Today, we're going to talk about arrogance. And when we talk about arrogance, I think I know how that sounds. I think I know about how we tend to react to that. And so I have to ask you, before you begin, to hold on to the possibility that sometimes there is something going on in you spiritually that you may well not be aware of. Because at this point in my life, I believe that I can say I was an arrogant young man. Now, I didn't understand it. I didn't see it. I'll share more about why a little bit later, but I can see it now. I can see now that I developed some attitudes and some traits within myself that for quite a while I think I was able to successfully hide. I think I was able to successfully hide those things from others, but even more importantly, I believe I was able to successfully hide those things from myself. And so I was able to acknowledge to myself certain sinful thoughts, certain sinful attitudes. But had you asked me, I would have been very honest to the degree that I understood myself for many years in saying, oh no, this isn't who I am. In fact, quite the opposite is what I think I would have said. But I have to say that God has taken me on a spiritual journey to where I can compare, in a sense, the spirit that I know is within me now and a spirit that was in me at times in the past, and I'd have to say they're very different things. I was able a number of years ago to sit down with our district superintendent from the North Michigan District, and he had met with our board. He was doing one of those reviews that you do periodically and so on, and we were having a very good time sitting in my office, and I mentioned to him, because he had defeated me in an election for that office, and I mentioned to him, I said, you know, Tom, that's the best thing that ever happened to me. And he said, well, you know, he was quite deferential and so on. I said, no, I said, I want you to understand that what I'm saying is it was the best thing that ever happened to me. Why do you think that is, John? I said, because I believe that I'm a better man because that happened. I believe that I learned things about myself. I believe that I saw things about myself. I believe that I'm more effective in my ministry now than I was before that took place. I think that God is using me in a very different way. Now, understand, I had fruit in my ministry, and I would say I had quite a bit of fruit in my ministry. But the fruit of my ministry after that event was very different. It was of a different nature. And I would say that probably the fruit of ministry in my life after that was not only of a different nature, I think that it was of a nature that was sustainable and was truly lasting. And so we can not sometimes, we can be in a posture where even though we're trying to understand ourselves and understand God, that we don't quite get it. And so you might ask, well, Pastor, why are you spending that much time sharing that? Because maybe you're like I was. Maybe you're in that position where that is a part of your makeup, and because you associate certain things with that word arrogance, you simply want to push that away, and you can't see it. And so we're going to go through the Word of God. Mark chapter 7, verse 15, and then we're going to move to verse 20. Jesus is talking really about legalism in this context. He's talking about those who had all kinds of rules and regulations about what they could eat, about what they could drink. Very, very careful, you know, in the work in the temple and so on. In particular, they had a lot of ritualistic things that had to be done. They had to wipe the outside of the cup before they could go ahead and drink that, because it had to be from a pure vessel. And they had many regulations along that line, and the questions were continually coming to him about really what would make a person unclean. And Jesus, I think, surprised them with these words. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. And then at verse 20, he went on, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. Now, it could be that you would look at that whole list of things and you would do what maybe we typically do. You would look at that list of things and say, okay, he's putting his finger on separate individual things and think of them as being not connected. And yet, the whole point I believe that Jesus is making is that all of those things do have a connectedness. All of those qualities, all of those traits come out of a spirit. They are, in a sense, different spirits, but they all have some things in common. And that underlying spirit that we might just call it humanity, that underlying spirit manifests itself as things come out of ourselves into our speech and into our actions in all of these different kinds of ways. And so they're all interconnected. And he's sharing with us that arrogance is one of a cluster of interconnected and evil spirits that can take control of our lives. And so I want to share with you some things today about arrogance. A spirit of arrogance makes us feel unique and special. I've just got to say, I'm okay with feeling unique and special. Just in all honesty, for many years, that's exactly how I wanted to feel. I want to feel unique. I want to feel special. I want to distinguish myself. I think the first time that I truly became aware of the depth of that within myself was when I was at a clergy Promise Keepers convention down in Atlanta, Georgia. And I don't know if you have any thought or any concept of what it would be like to worship with like 50,000 pastors. A few thoughts. Pastors can sing. Yeah, we individually, we think we can't, but when you get a group of pastors together, they really can kind of raise the roof. We have great lung support. You know, we build that up, I think, over a period of years. It was amazing to me. We had a rally that was going on, and we had the very best speakers that there were in the country had been speaking at that event. And in one particular service, we'd been being served communion together, and I saw men at the Georgia Dome going down aisles onto the main floor, saw circles of people praying and hugging each other and so on. And to tell you the truth, I felt a little disconnected from it. And I was there, and I was kind of observing the scene and so forth. And God spoke to me. And in a moment of time, I realized something about myself. And I said, Lord, I have spent my entire life trying to distinguish myself from other people. And right at this moment, I felt as if I was experiencing what it would be like when you go ahead and you enter into heaven. And I thought, Lord, it's enough just to be a part of this group. I don't have to distinguish myself. And I realized in that moment that my very desire of distinguishing myself was what sometimes separated me from those people. And so it does. It can make us feel unique and special. It can undermine our sense of connectedness and accountability to God and other people. God intends that we live in community. God intends that we do have a connectedness. He intends that we be able to have a connectedness in the sense of having a feeling of love and acceptance and belonging, but also that we have an interconnectedness in a sense of a mutual interdependence, so that I can recognize that I need you, and you can recognize that you need me. We can recognize that we may have differing gifts, but that those gifts all belong to God, and that God as a head is able to take those gifts, and he's able to bring them together, and he's able to make a single thing out of them. But it really is contrary to the spirit of our age today to think of ourselves in that way, because we're living in a time of great individualism, and we're living in a narcissistic age where people separate themselves from others. And if you really think about the great disease of our day, the great disease of our day is that each man believes himself to be a god. And gods, after all, don't stoop to having to work with other gods. God simply dominate. God simply rule over others who come into their pathway. And so this has become not only a philosophy, which is predominant within our culture, it's become political philosophy. It's become many other things. And so a spirit of arrogance does that. But I want to share with you briefly what some of the costs of an arrogant spirit include. They include frequently strained and broken relationships. Frequently strained and broken relationships. Have you ever seen two people who kind of came together, maybe on a project, or came together trying to work together in one way or another, and as soon as you saw those two people come together, you had the thought, this is not going to work? Because you know that there simply is not going to be enough ego in enough air in the room to sustain both of those egos. Have you ever seen that? Yeah. Amen. Stay with me here, track with me. I appreciate it. Now just keep sipping the water. If I run out of water, somebody will go get me another cup so I can go ahead and lead you through this, Lord willing. Well, they also include social and spiritual isolation. Because when you have frequently strained and broken relationships, pretty soon you're alone. You're by yourself. Now, it may be physical isolation, it may be emotional and spiritual isolation, but in any event, it's a painful thing to experience genuine isolation. The costs of an arrogant spirit include episodic personal and professional crises. Any of you ever work alongside somebody that just seemed to drag crisis along with them? And everywhere that that individual went, perhaps, there was disruption and so forth. Generally, if you look deeply within that kind of a situation, it's arrogance that you find at the bottom of all of that. The costs of an arrogant spirit include chronic underachievement. Now, understand, the arrogant person may personally achieve a great deal. But anyone can achieve more if they do it with other people. Anyone can achieve more if they have a group, if they have a circle, if there are other gifts and other resources that are brought to bear. The person who takes the journey through life alone actually hinders themselves from being able to rise to even greater heights. The cost of an arrogant spirit includes stunted spiritual growth and fruitfulness, because the fruit so often, again, in the Christian life, comes when we meld together as a single body and we work as one. Now, I believe that the ability of recognizing arrogance within ourselves is very, very rare. I think that it's a very unusual thing to be able to recognize it within ourselves. Now, let me just, I think, demonstrate to you why that is. How many of you, if a spirit of arrogance does exist within you, want to know that before you leave today? Oh, a few of you do. I would say most people, honestly, I think, would say, boy, I don't want to know that if it exists within myself, because that would mean I'm imperfect. And a person who has this problem with arrogance wants so very desperately to have other people perceive them as being perfect. And so it gets right in the way of your prime directive. If the prime directive in your life is to appear to be perfect in the eyes of people, it's very difficult to accept the fact that you might not be perfect. And so if you believe that you are trying so hard to appear perfect in the eyes of others that it's a reflection of arrogance, then your mind kind of does this thing where it kind of like trips a breaker. And all of a sudden, we don't see it. 10 certain signs of an arrogant spirit. And you're going to have people come to mind as we go through this list. A lack of gratitude toward God and others. Arrogant person thinks they've earned all of it, thinks they've made everything happen that's good in their own life. A pronounced sense of personal entitlement. A lack of courtesy and civility toward others. Let me just ask, how many of you think that you have seen a diminishing of courtesy and civility over the period of your lifetime? Could it be that that is connected with this overriding and overweening narcissistic arrogance that has taken root within our culture? Could it be that it simply is, in that sense, the chicken is coming home to roost? The fourth thing would be a persistent sense of being underappreciated by others. You know, oh, I do so much. I work so hard. I help people so much, and nobody gets it. Nobody sees what I do. Nobody understands. Underneath it, nobody understands just how unique and special I am. The fifth thing, a lack of inhibition in expressing harsh criticism. And the sixth thing related to it, an inability to respond positively to criticism. Sometimes the person who struggles with arrogance, other people will look at that person and say, boy, it doesn't make sense to me. They just seem to be very critical of others, but boy, if anybody's critical toward them, there's a terrible problem. The seventh thing, difficulty forgiving perceived offenses. Or a lack of mercy and compassion toward others. The ninth thing, disregard for the feelings of less able and powerful people. And finally, a tendency, and this might not seem to you to be related, so you have to bear with me for just a moment, a tendency to consistently underestimate risk. That probably, people who knew me many years ago would probably say that that thing probably rang more true in my life than any other single thing. Because it was hard for me to accept a certain truth about myself. If you went to Grant, Michigan, and you asked for a guy named Roger Hubbard, he's still there, he's still alive. A lot of the Hubbards have been passing from the scene. But Roger and I were talking at the morning coffee time at Grant Wesleyan. We had that between our first service and our Sunday school hour. And I just was, I suppose, a little perplexed with a certain situation, a project we were working on. And I remember saying, Roger, why is it that everything around here seems to take about twice as long as what I think it ought to take? He said, and I quote, well, maybe it's because you're only half as good as what you think you are. I laughed. I thought that was pretty funny. And as I got thinking about that, I thought, boy, that really is so true. That when we have a lot of confidence and we go and we cross a certain line, we begin to underestimate the difficulties of a situation. We think everything ought to be easy. We think we ought to be able to pull everything together and have everything moving together in like a perfect harmony and so on. And usually that's not life. And as long as we're not actually personally engaged with those efforts, we think, well, we ought to be able to foresee everything. We ought to be able to anticipate everything, prepare for everything. And yet, actually, in life, it doesn't work that way. Well, here's the irony then. You may have thought of someone else as we progress through this list. How many of you would be honest enough right now to at least one of these? You know, one of these chicken wing kind of a raising of the hand and say, yeah, oh yeah, you bet, I thought of some people. Any of you think of anybody? Yeah. The irony is, I wonder if it's possible that someone else thought of you. Because that is what that spirit does to us. In a sense, it blinds us. We get people blindness, and we get blindness about ourselves. The two most common roots of arrogance, and I think I know, by the way, which of these is the predominant one, unearned and unaccountable wealth and or power. You know, the magnate's son who comes up and he has a silver spoon in his mouth and he lives in a great big mansion. They have well-manicured tennis courts down below. And from the time he is born, it is known that he is going to be the CEO of the vast corporation as soon as he is old enough to have passed through prep school and to go, you know, through one of the nation's prestigious universities. How many of you at least have a mental picture of what I'm talking about? And he has three names and a number behind him. And so we tend to think of that guy. Yeah, that can make a person arrogant. Because in that situation, it would be very natural for a person to come up and think, well, I'm unique and I'm special, because they always are able to get done what they want to get done. They don't have to make choices. They have enough resources that if there is something that they want, they can immediately have that. So that is the kind of person we tend to think of as having a problem with arrogance. The second kind is this, the second root, common root of arrogance, humiliating early life experiences. And you might say, well, Pastor, I don't understand how humiliation would be the root of arrogance. It's our reaction to humiliation that becomes the root of arrogance. Because when you experience those humiliating early life things, what happens is, boy, I'm going back a long way. Gone with the Wind. Any of you ever watched that movie and were able to, like, hang with it through the whole thing? Isn't that like the longest movie that's ever been made? I had a couple of gals when I was in college who invited me over to an apartment, you know, so I could watch Gone with the Wind. And it's like, that was after 2 hours. I'm like, well, I don't think we've even started fighting the Civil War yet. It was long, like 5.5 hours or some such thing. But Scarlett, I'll never eat turnips again. I'll never eat turnips again. I will never be humiliated again. I will never be made a spectacle. Any of you ever experienced that kind of a moment of humiliation in your life? Now, the thing is, wow, what a motivator. It does. What a motivator. That actually lies at the root of the success of a lot of very successful people. The problem actually can be that it creates such a strong pull to appear to be a person who ought to be respected and a person who is successful, that it takes over our lives. In which case, it's kind of like the gift that keeps on giving. You know, if someone were to shoot you and you survived, you come out of the hospital and after a couple of weeks, maybe a little bit of rehab, chances are you don't have a whole lot left from the shooting except a little bit of a scar, you know, in the hole. But when someone does something early in your life to humiliate you before you have enough emotional defense to find your way through that and around that, that person can put something in motion that stays with you until the day you die. And so, generally, you see, rather than being the opposite of arrogance, low self-esteem is often the driving force that creates it. And it's why we have such a hard time seeing it. Because the reaction that we will get if we were to be told at any point in our life that we're arrogant is, oh, you don't understand me as well as you think you do. I'm not arrogant. I suffer from low self-esteem. So many people today suffer from low self-esteem. Just a couple of thoughts. I don't want to get too far with this, but a couple of thoughts. Low self-esteem often is simply disappointed pride. And we didn't used to talk about low self-esteem. We talked about self-respect. And they can be two very different things. Because self-respect is something one has to earn. An arrogant spirit can be healed by God. I chose the word carefully. You know, we might think, well, it's something we have to be delivered of, and in one sense that's true. But since there almost always is a wound underneath an arrogant spirit, I would just suggest that it can be healed by God. He is the one who can fix our sense of self. The cure is often painful. And when God wishes to bring needed change in our lives, He generally works either through our character or our circumstances. It's best if He works through our character. If He shows us a problem, we say, okay, Lord, I see it. I'm going to yield to You. I'm going to submit to You. I'm going to study the Word of God. I'm going to hold myself accountable and have other people holding me accountable to make these changes in my life. That's good. Circumstances, that's God saying, I'm going to break you. How many of you believe that if God decides to break you, that He can do her? Amen. Yeah, that's the whole thing. I realized something in myself years ago. I realized on an occasion that God was trying to break me, and I realized at the same moment that the last thing I wanted on earth was to be broken. And so I realized that I was having a great struggle with God. And I thought the problem was that I was going to break, and the problem was that I wouldn't break. That makes sense to you? And so should you recognize and wish to crucify a spirit of arrogance within yourself, the first thing is to confess it. The moment you confess a spirit of arrogance, you will no longer have it. That make any sense? You actually kill it in the process of owning it. And renounce the deliberate pursuit of power and status. That doesn't mean that you're going to condemn yourself to a life without success. It's one thing to accept power and status because they come with a measure of success that is godly. It's another thing to seek after power and status. Any of you see Lord of the Rings? My precious. Oh my goodness, what that does, you know, to a man who had started out as an ordinary man, that thing took root within him. God, I noticed years ago, didn't say that money was the root of all evil. God said the love of money is the root of much evil. It's the love, it's the pursuit, it's having to have, because God wants us to find our sufficiency in Him. And the third thing would be choose to apologize rather than to rationalize. There are times that arrogant people leave a string of victims behind them and give other people the right to speak the truth in love to you by renouncing vindictiveness. A person with a narcissistic spirit won't know it because they can't accept it. But the second reason they won't know it is everyone's afraid to tell them they have it. Because a person with that disease, if it's full-flown enough, simply suggesting to them that they might not be perfect will bring a tremendous reaction. And so, this concluding thought. The repentance of arrogance by even a handful of people can begin to transform a community. Could you imagine if our political leaders confessed arrogance?
No.
But there were people who didn't believe, Jim, at one point that you could possibly ever be a believer. People said that about me. They didn't believe that about me. They're still talking about me in some circles, you know, 40 years after the fact. Can you imagine if some of the business leaders of this country said, you know what, we've fallen into a spirit of arrogance, and that's the problem. If they actually did that and embraced that, if they actually humbled themselves, you know, sort of like Ebenezer Scrooge. Heavenly Father, it's difficult for us to see, it's difficult for us to accept ourselves sometimes as you see us. Lord, a lot of the time we'd far, far, far rather manage our image than we would to correct who we truly are. But you have given us a spirit of power. And you are able to bring about transformation within. Lord, no transformation, no change can begin without a recognition that we need change. And so we can stay stuck with who we are and what we are for an entire lifetime. Because we can deceive ourselves. I pray that you would just hold a mirror before our faces, either the Word of God or the loving words of people who care enough for us to speak the truth in love. Lord, I pray that you would, if you need to, if you must, even use circumstance to bring us to a place, again, of brokenness. because you are the one who has said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Lord, I pray that you would deliver us. I pray that you would deliver the other guy. I also pray, Lord, that you would deliver me of anything of that spirit that remains. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you that we do not have to stay as we are. Thank you, Lord, for that in your name. Amen.